raise up COC. You guys came. I can't believe it. There's actually people here. I was scrolling through social media this week, and I thought, man, everyone is in San Diego or in Rocky Point. I was just convinced it was going to be me preaching to myself here, so I can't tell you how glad I am to see you here. And if you're on vacation this week, if you're watching right now on Facebook Live, hey, hope you're having a great time. We miss you here. Just want to let you know, it was the weirdest thing. There was like a cold snap that came through Maricopa. It has been 70 degrees and beautiful all weekend long. I'm telling you, you are missing out. So hurry home. We miss you, but hope you're having a great time wherever you're at today. Today, we are in week four of a five-part message series called Life. And I'm not talking about the board game Life, although that's great. This is even better than that, though. We are talking about your life and my life. Because how many people here this morning want to have a great life? Let me see your hands. Let me see it. Look, it's unanimous, 100%. And you know what's great about that is that God wants that for us as well. So I don't know about you, but I know I've really enjoyed this message series so far. If you've been on vacation or if you missed the past couple weeks, let me just kind of catch you up with where we've been. Week one, Pastor Matt talked about contentment. And we discovered that in this selfie-centered world that we live in, right, everyone tries to convince us that we need to compare ourselves to each other. We need to keep up with each other in order to be happy. But if that is our goal, not only will that not make us happy, what's going to happen? It's going to make us pretty miserable. Because the reality is contentment only comes through Jesus Christ. And I know I walked away from that message going, man, if we could just get that down, like if we could just master contentment, how much better would our lives be? Yeah, but we didn't stop there. We kept going. Week two, we talked about compassion. And we discovered that over the past 30 years, as a society, our compassion has been on the decline. We care less and less because thanks to technology, thanks to social media, we are inundated more and more with just tragedy and sorrows and just, you know, story after story. It can feel like, man, what is the point? Look at all this tragedy. Look at all this sorrow. How can I possibly make a difference? But then we discovered that, you know what? True compassion is more than just clicking on a link or sharing an article. It is doing something about it, right? It is stepping into action. And that when we do something, when we get involved in the lives of those around us who are hurting, it does make a difference, especially for that person. It means the world. If you're here last week, you know, we talked about authenticity. And Matt talked about how for the first time in history, really, we're able to filter everything that the world sees about us, right? We live our life through a filter, which is why our world is dying for something real. And it's why when you and I can be authentic, when we can be real and open and honest with each other and be like, hey, this is who I am. Man, people are drawn to that. Have you noticed that? Pastor Matt said, we connect to other people through our weaknesses so much more than our strengths. Why? Because people can relate to our weaknesses. So when we're willing to be real and honest with each other, man, that makes a huge difference. And then next week, you do not want to miss next week. We are talking about rest. Who here could use a little more rest in their lives out there? Yeah. Who here could go for a nap time? We could have like COC nap time here in church. Yeah, you like that? Well, too bad, not this week. All right, if you want to take a nap, come back next week for Matt's message. He's all about that. No. But really, talking about rest, we're going to discover that it's about so much more than just taking a nap or getting to sleep in. It's about creating a pace of life that's sustainable and that energizes you rather than drains you. So don't want to miss that. But today, I'm excited that we're talking about relationships. Because the truth is, the relationships, the people that God has already brought into your life are the best investment that you can make with your time and your energy. Investing in those relationships, investing in those people, it's more important than getting that promotion. It's more important than making sure that your kids are the next Michael Jordan or Serena Williams. Right? It's more important than fitting into those skinny jeans and that medium t-shirt. Investing in relationships is the best thing that you can do with your time and energy. And here's how I know that's true. Just imagine with me, tomorrow morning you woke up and right away, all your dreams came true. Like your wild fantasies, you were living them out. You won the lottery. You are filthy rich, right? You are a fashion model. You get to travel all over the world. I know some of you have to dream a little bit harder on that one than others, but that's okay. Just work with me here. You are driving a Ferrari. You are living in Maricopa, Arizona. See, you are living the dream. You didn't even realize it. All right, but whatever your dream, whatever your fantasy is, just pretend that all those things come true. But here's the catch. You don't have anyone to share those experiences with. Right? No family, no friends, no one to talk to, no one to love, no one just to like do life with. Let that sink in for a moment. How does that feel? Not so good, does it? But now for a moment, just imagine the opposite was true. Imagine you woke up tomorrow and everything was gone. You lost your job, you lost your home, you lost your health. But you have friends and family that come around you, they surround you, and they go, you know what, we love you. No matter what happens, we are going to stick by your side. You don't have to go through this alone. We are gonna get through this together. There's something powerful, isn't there, about relationships that makes the highs higher and the lows not quite so low. So this morning, as we talk about relationships, I think one of the key questions that we have to ask is, how does technology impact that? You know, because, you know, relationships, this is not something that is new. Look at what King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He said, I observed yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without child or brother, yet works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It's all meaningless and depressing. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Now, just think about some of the scenarios that Solomon laid out there for us. He says, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. Just think about that. On a cold winter's night, you know, it's nice to have someone to cuddle with, isn't it? I know you have to, you can't remember what cold feels like, but just, you know, use your imagination. And when you think about cuddling with someone, like, it has to be the right someone, doesn't it? Like, have you ever tried cuddling with the cashier at Fry's? Yeah, they don't take too kindly to that. Why? Because, like, that is an intimate act. It has to be someone that you know really well. To be that vulnerable with someone, like, you can't just do it with anyone. Solomon goes on, he says, two can stand back to back and conquer, right? If you're going into battle, who do you want your battle buddy to be? Do you want it to be the guy who just got out of boot camp or the guy who has been there before, right? You want someone who is battle tested, someone that you know that you can trust. Same thing is true in life. The same thing is true in our relationships. When life gets hard, you don't want just some Joe off the street. You want someone who has been there for you, someone that you do life with, someone that you go, all right, I know they care about me. I know they know the real me. They see me for who I am. They're not going to leave me. They're not going to abandon me. Which is why when we invest in others, we are investing in ourselves. I know, I can see it. As we're talking about relationships this morning, some of you are going, that's nice, Pastor Ben. I would love to have relationships, but I don't have the time. I don't have the energy. I can't make that investment right now. Guess what? The truth is, when we invest in healthy relationships, we gain more than we give. Amen. So my prayer for us today, my prayer leading into this weekend has been that for each and every one of us here this morning, God would just put one or two faces in your mind that you could make an investment in this week, that you could step into this week and see what God might do through that relationship. So like I said, if we are serious about investing in relationships, we have to, like we've done throughout this whole series, ask the question, how is social media, how is technology impacting the way that we interact with each other? And I think we know, social media has the power to do a lot of good, right? We are more connected with other people than at any time in human history, right? If you're on social media, you can reconnect with friends that you haven't seen for 20, 30 years. You can make friends halfway around the world, people that you've never even met before. But at the same time, right, let's be honest, there's some downside. There's some unintended consequences, some negatives that come along with that power and that responsibility. So I just want to touch on maybe three areas where we have to be careful, landmines with social media that can impact the way that we interact with each other. The first one's this, the term friend is evolving. Isn't that true? I mean, just think about it, like 20 years ago, a friend was someone that you hung out with, right? It's someone that you interacted with face to face. But now what is a friend? A friend can be someone that you've never even met before. You've never seen them up close and personal. It's kind of interesting. As a result, the average American Facebook user has 328 online friends. But the average American says that they have only two close friends. Then you think about the fact that even just 20 years ago, the average American said they had six close friends. So here we are, two decades later, and that number is down to two. I mean, just imagine where we're going to be 20 years from now. Then you think about the fact, on top of that, 25% of Americans say that they have zero close friends. Right, so maybe you're here this morning and you have 328 Facebook friends. Awesome. But how many people really know you? How many people get to see the real you? Your strengths and your weaknesses, the good parts and the bad parts. How many people in your life would you say, you know what, I know they're going to be there for me no matter what. We celebrate the highs together and we slog through the lows together. The term friend is evolving. Number two, we become addicted to immediate affirmation. So what happens? I'm feeling a little bit low. I'm feeling a little bit down. So what do? Right? Selfie, 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 Instagram. And then I just wait for all of you to tell me how great I am, right? I just want that affirmation to keep on rolling in. All right, come on, people. Tell me how great my shirt looks. Tell me, you know, hey, Ben, you are rocking that new haircut. Thank you. Thank you. I'm just going to keep waiting. Come on, people. And that feels great for a moment, doesn't it? But guess what? The second those affirmations stop, the second those likes stop pouring in, what happens? We're right back where we started. In fact, I talked about this 2 weeks ago, but research shows that this instant gratification that we get through social media, something physiologically happens to us. Our brain releases this chemical called dopamine. It gives us a happy high. It gives us a legal buzz, and our brain goes, ooh, I like that. Give me some more of it. How can I get some more of that feeling? And that's why if you've ever screamed at your kids, why are you addicted to your cell phone? It's because they literally are addicted to their cell phone, right? Our social media apps are training our brains, just like lab rats, to need, to crave that dopamine, to crave that instant gratification. Nokia did a study that discovered that the average American checks their cell phone 150 times a day. I can hear you going, like, come on, seriously, there's no way. I've been watching you. Some of you have checked your cell phones 150 times in this service. Right? Yeah, right. You're checking it right now. We don't even realize it, right? It's just become a part of our body. We do it without even thinking. We have like one free second in our brain. Our minds go blank. What do? All right, got to check Facebook. Got to check Instagram. Got to check my text messages. We don't even realize it. That's why sociologists have a term for this. They call it deferred loneliness, this need for instant gratification, this need for instant communication. And again, it feels great in the moment. We love it in that second while that experience is happening. But what happens the instant that affirmation goes away? We're right back where we started. We just deferred our loneliness to the future. I love what Pastor Matt said last week. He said, we are living for likes, but we are longing for love. Isn't that true? Right. See, without even realizing it, as we become addicted to this immediate affirmation, it's just like any other addiction you can think of. It leaves you wanting more, doesn't it? You have to keep coming back and keep coming back and keep coming back. And no matter how much you get, it's never enough. You're never satisfied. Number three, we have the power now to do friendship on our own terms. So just to give you a picture of what this might look like, say that Jake over here texts me. He's like, hey, Ben, you want to hang out? What happens now? In the relationship, I have all the power, don't I? Right? He put himself out there, and now I can decide, do I read his text or not? Do I respond to his text or not? Do I wait for a better offer to come along, or do I text him back? You know, and right, so now I can decide the terms of our friendship. Or let's say, Len, he's posting pictures of himself and his cat on Instagram. He put himself out there, right? Now I have the power in our friendship. Right, I have the power to decide, is his picture worthy of a double tap of my fingers? Or am I just gonna keep on scrolling by? In fact, you know what? If Lynn takes one more picture with him and his stupid cat, I am unfriending him. We can't be friends anymore. I don't even know if Lynn has a cat, but I'm just gonna throw him under the bus anyway, because I know he can take it. But that's how relationships work, don't they? We want to manage the relationships just like we manage everything else in our life. And if you start posting too many pictures of your products or your duck face selfies, that's it. We can't be friends, right? Because I am in control. So as a result, like I'm sure you felt this, we're more connected than ever before, but we are lonelier than ever before. And it seems like the more we use social media, the more we crave personal interaction. Have you felt that to be true? Right? Like you're online and you just click on one link to find out what Star Wars character you're the most like. And then you look up and all of a sudden, you've got a full-grown beard and it's been 3 days since you showered. And you're like, how did this happen? Well, it happened because there's this void inside us, right? There's this longing that we're trying to fill. And so what do? We try and scroll, 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 click, click, click. But at some point, you got to set it down, right? At some point, you have to walk away. And then that loneliness comes back, that emptiness comes back even stronger. So what do? How do we move beyond it? How do we escape this loneliness and experience true community? If you have your Bibles, check out Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. I love that verse. Isn't that such a beautiful picture of what the church could be and should be? I mean, just imagine COC. What if we all loved each other as a community in such a way, so passionately, so authentically, that the rest of Maricopa looked at us and they said, there is something different about those Jesus people. Right, there is something different about the church of celebration. I don't know what it is. I don't know if I believe in this Jesus guy, but whatever they have, I want it. I want to be a part of that. Wouldn't that be amazing? He goes on, verse 25. He says, And let us not neglect commenting on one another's MySpace posts. Right? That's how long ago this was written. They didn't even have Facebook. They only had MySpace. But that's not really what he says, is it? He says, let us not neglect meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. See, some of us here this morning, we need to rediscover the power of presence. We need to rediscover the power of being around other people. Jesus said it this way. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am with them. Right? In other words, when we gather together with other believers, there is something powerful. There is something supernatural that happens. Now, does that mean that we can't experience Jesus on our own? No, absolutely not. We can. But there is something unique. There is something powerful that happens when believers gather together, when we pray together, when we serve together, when we do life together, when we worship together. And I've heard some of you sing, trust me, you need the body of Christ as your backup singers. And so when I'm talking about gathering together, I'm not just talking about once a week on Sundays. I'm not just talking about like, hey, every once in a while. I'm talking about on a regular daily basis. We need to invite other people, invite other believers into our life, because there's power in presence. Maybe it helps to think about it like this. When you go camping and you light a fire, how long will those embers burn? A long time, right? But what happens when you reach in and you just pull out one ember from the fire and you set it by itself? It's gonna go out pretty quickly, right? Guess what? The same thing is true for us spiritually. When we are together, that passion, that fire will burn hot. It will burn bright. But when we get separated, when we get isolated, that passion, that desire for Jesus, it's gonna fade pretty quickly. It just will. I've seen it time and time again. Which is why that is exactly the enemy's strategy. Satan wants to get you separated. He wants to get you isolated. He wants you to believe, I don't need those other Christians. I don't need those other believers in my life. I can do this on my own. I'm a Lone Ranger. Guess what? Even the Lone Ranger had Tonto, right? We need each other. Right? Because when we are alone, when we are isolated, that's when we get discouraged. That's when we start to listen to those negative voices in our head. That's when we start to drift away from God. Again, I've seen it time after time after time. And you think, oh no, not me. I'm going to be the exception. No, you're not. When we are together, we are better together. We are stronger together because we can pray for each other. We can speak truth to each other. We can bring the best out in each other. And the reality is some of us here this morning, we're missing out on that because they think, I don't have time for that. I don't want to let someone else into my life. But let me tell you something, you are missing out. So this morning, I want to give you two commitments that if you are willing to let God work into these commitments, if you will lean into these commitments this morning, if you will step into these commitments this week, you will watch God take the relationships that he has already blessed you with and just take them to another level. So here we go. Commitment number one is, I will be present with people. Maybe another way to say that is, I will love people face to face, not just thumbs to thumbs. Yeah, and the good news is, if you are married here this morning, you can not just love them face to face, but you can love them belly button to belly button, which is my favorite kind of love. Yeah, woo! Look at Romans 12:9. Paul writes, don't just pretend to love each other, really love them. Hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good. So if we are going to love each other, what do we need to do? We need to be present in each other's lives. So just do a little thought experiment with me. Imagine that you get out of church and you get a text message and you find out that someone that you love, that you care about is hurting, right? The doctors say they can't operate, or he says he's not coming back. What do you do? How do you respond? What would be an appropriate way to show love in that situation? My guess is most of us would go, you know, I'll just text them back. Hey, I'm thinking about you. Send. Please, do me a favor. If I'm ever discouraged, if you're trying to pick me up, do me a favor. Don't think about me, okay? No offense, your thoughts are not that powerful. But what can we do? We can pray for each other, right? Again, not because your prayers are so powerful, but because the one we pray to is all powerful, right? And so when you pray, don't just send the prayer hands emoji. Like, actually spend some time to pray for them. That can make all the difference. But what if we wanted to go one step beyond that? What if we didn't want to just text them? What else could we do? I know some of you are too young to remember this, but you can make phone calls on these things. You can actually talk to other people. And what happens when we do that? All of a sudden, you hear the sadness and the sorrow in their voice, and it just raises your level of empathy for them. You're able to have conversations and dialogue that you will never get to in a text message, right? You can actually pray for them in real time and have them be a part of that experience, right? We take it for granted, but there is power in talking with people. But let's say we don't just want to text them. We don't just want to call them. We want to go, we're going to go crazy. What else could you do? You could get in your car and go visit them. You could like take them out to coffee. You could have lunch with them. You could visit them in the hospital, right? You could wrap your arms around them. If they are crying, you could give them a hug, right? When you're hurting, is there anything better than a hug? Just knowing that that person is there for you. You know, if they are overwhelmed, you could put your arm around their shoulder and just be like, hey, you are not in this alone. We are going to get through this together. If you're a guy, what could you do? You know, hugging, that might be a little weird. You just like punch him in the shoulder. Be like, dude, it's all right. If that doesn't work, just, you know, give him a little pat on the butt. But only flat palm, right, guys? Never cupped. That is like, whoo, way over the line. You might lose your man card for that one. It doesn't matter what you do. The point is there is power in presence. This is something that Eric and I learned in a real tangible way 7 years ago. And I know it was 7 years ago because our daughter, Savannah, she's seven now. And I've shared part of this story before with some of you. But when Savannah was born, she was born with a heart defect. She was born with a hole in her heart. And the doctor said, that's all right, she's going to grow out of it. And so for 6 months, they gave her this medicine and that medicine. And we tried this treatment and that treatment. And we just did like all the tests. But finally, when we got to her 6 month appointment, the doctor said, we're out of options. We've tried everything. She's not getting better. The only option left is open heart surgery. And I'm sure you can imagine, you know, with a six-month-old, we were devastated. And if you've had surgery before, you know it's not like, well, I can just sign up for surgery tomorrow. Like, you know, that surgeon's busy. So we had to schedule it for 3 weeks out. And we knew she was going downhill before, but in those 3 weeks, she started to go downhill real fast to the point where 2 days before her surgery, we had to check her into the hospital because her organs were shutting down. She was literally dying in front of us. And we're going like, God, what is going on here? Why don't you care about us? Why aren't you answering our prayers? We're just asking for a little bit of help. But every time we pray, it just gets worse instead of better. I couldn't see it at the time. I didn't understand it at the time. God was answering our prayers. It just wasn't the way that we expected it. How many people know that sometimes God calms our storms, but other times he sees us through the storm? And that's what he did for us. And his answer to our prayers, you guys, it was you guys. It was the, well, not you guys, but, our friends in Minnesota. It was the body of Christ. It was the fellowship. It was our life group. It was the fellowship of believers. We were in the ICU for 2 weeks with Savannah. And if you've ever been on a pediatric ICU floor, You know, that is not a fun place to visit. But guess what? Someone from our life group showed up there every single day. And just the fact that we could have like a familiar face that was there to smile and just, it meant the world to us. It might have seemed so simple, but it was a game changer for us. And they didn't stop there. They gave us a gift card so that we could go out to eat, so we didn't have to eat cafeteria food for 2 weeks. They paid for us to stay in a hotel so we could take a break from sleeping in the hospital bed, you know, which is like a glorified folding chair. They were everything to us. They were the shoulder to cry on. They prayed with us. They laughed with us. They got us through. They were our lifeline. They were our answer to prayer. And because of that, I know there is power in presence, and it is real. Why is that? Why is presence so powerful? I believe it's because we serve a God who is a relational God. When he wanted you to know how much he loves you, what did he do? He didn't stand in heaven and go, "Hey, you down there, I love you." No, he didn't do that. He became one of us, right? He put on flesh and blood. And he loved people up close and personal. He loved people that were unlovable. He loved people who were outcast. He loved the people that the religious people said, they are unworthy. They're not worth our time. But Jesus got down and dirty with them. He got up close and personal with them and let them know beyond a shadow of a doubt, hey, God loves you. So what could that look like for you? How could you love someone in a personal way? You know, maybe that means inviting someone out to lunch, taking someone out to coffee. Maybe it means inviting your neighbors over for a barbecue. I know you're going like, Ben, whoa, let's not get crazy here. Like, because in Arizona, let's be honest, we love our block walls, don't we? We like to build them up just high enough so we don't have to see or interact with anyone. And it's crazy. Have you noticed that when you're in your backyard, we got our block walls, people just assume that if you can't see them, you can't hear them. I hear the craziest things in my backyard. I'm like 5 feet away. I'm like, do you think I can't hear you right now? So I'm telling you, if you love TMZ, come over to my house. We'll hang out in the backyard. You will be super entertained. Unless my neighbors are here, then in that case, your secrets are safe with me. But in a culture, in a society where the norm is to wall people out, what could you do to invite someone in? Maybe there's someone in your life, someone in your circle right now that's not as far along as you, that could use your wisdom if you just had some time to take them under your wing. Who's that person in your life that you know no one else is going to include, no one else is going to invite? What if you reached out to them? Now, I know right now, some of you, you're looking, you're desperate for something else spiritually. You're looking around and you're going, everyone else has something I don't have. What is it? What is it I'm missing? And I'm telling you, the thing that you're missing is Christian community, is other brothers and sisters in Christ that you can pray with and share with and just do life with. Now, I get it. Yes, sometimes that can get messy. Sometimes that means stepping out of our comfort zone. It means opening up and exposing ourselves, being real, being honest with each other. But guess what? The risk is always worth the reward when you invite other people into your life. And all of our life group members, all of our life group leaders will tell you that that's true. One of the best parts of my job is I get to go visit all the different life groups that we have and see the way that they love each other and care for each other and just help each other through the hard times and do life together. So I want to invite you, if you're not a part of a life group, do yourself a favor. Take 2 extra seconds as you're leaving this morning. Stop by the life group table, pick up one of our rosters, and let us help you find the life group that's right for you. So that's commitment number one. I will be present with people. Commitment number two is I will engage with people. So we're saying, right, I'm not just going to be physically present. I'm going to be emotionally engaged. Look at 1 Peter 4:8. It says, Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other, for love covers a multitude of sins. Now look, hey, I'm the first one to admit I am not perfect. And sometimes in relationships, I hear words coming out of my mouth, and as they're coming out, I'm like, no. You know, and I walk away from those conversations, and I go, man, I am an idiot. Why did I say that? But here's the truth, guys. When we are emotionally engaged, when there is a depth to our relationships, when we make it a practice to make that other person the most important person in our life in that moment, when we say things that are stupid, those actions cover a multitude of sins. Because then when I apologize to them, they're going, all right, this isn't just empty words. Ben means this. He backs it up with his actions. But that's not something that you can just make up on the spot, right? It takes time. It takes commitment. It takes investment. So I'm sure a lot of you are planning on going out to lunch after church today. And so do me a favor before you start to eat. Take just a moment and look around at the families around you. And my guess is you'll see at least one family where you've got the mom and the dad and the brother and the sister. And what are they all doing as they eat their meals? Right, they're all doing this. Right, they're together, but they are alone. They're alone together. Now, let's be honest, parents, like we've all done that, right? We are all guilty of that. Your kids are going, dad, 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 dad. But we can't hear any of it because we're like on level 363 of Candy Crush and we are about to destroy it. You don't bother me right now, I'm in the zone. Right, we are physically there, but emotionally we're disengaged. I mean, just think about it from this perspective. If you and I are sitting down for a cup of coffee, right? We're having a counseling session. You are pouring out your heart to me. You're like, Ben, this is everything that's falling apart in my life right now. And I'm like, all right, yeah, come on, bring it on. But I'm reaching into my bag and I'm pulling out a book. I'm like, yeah, I'm listening. Keep it coming. That's all right. What would you be thinking? You're like, I'm not talking to this guy. Who does he think he is? But let's be honest, is that any different than when we start doing this in the middle of a conversation? Not really. Now, I know the pushback, I've heard it, right? Everyone does it. People are used to it. That's just the way the world works. Well, what if you were different? What if you raised the bar? What if you said, I'm gonna be emotionally engaged. The person in front of me is gonna be the most important person in my life in this moment. And whoever's on the phone, whoever's sending me a text, they can wait 60 seconds in order to get a response. It's okay. Amen. Now, I get it. Being engaged is easier said than done, right? Because every time that cell phone rings, every time the text messages come in, every time we get a notification or an alert, in the back of our mind, we're going, what did I miss? What I miss, what I miss, what I miss. In fact, this has become so prevalent that there is a word in the dictionary for it. Anyone here ever heard of FOMO? You know what FOMO is? Like one person, okay. All right, the rest of you are too old, I guess, to know what FOMO is. That's right, even if you've never heard of FOMO, I guarantee you, you've experienced it. FOMO is the fear of missing out. And here's how the Urban Dictionary defines it. It's the intensely annoying act of being psychologically and physically compelled to open social networking or email applications at inappropriate times. Significantly, the FOMO phenomenon generally occurs during mid-conversation with friends and loved ones, usually resulting in the individuals involved in the conversation that are not afflicted with FOMO experiencing isolated incidents of intense rage. Yeah, can you relate to that? Right, you've probably been on both sides of it. You're like, I'm not gonna check. I'm not gonna check. I'm not gonna check. I have to check. Right, we just can't help ourselves. Why? Because if I don't repost this post in the next 30 minutes, he might think I'm not his true friend. That's what he said in the post. You know, I have to be the first one to comment and let her know how gorge she looks in that new outfit. Which, by the way, I found out gorge does not mean fat. It means gorgeous. So guys, in case you're wondering, it's all right. You can go ahead and call your wives gorge. It's okay. She can't get mad. It's a good thing. Just think about this. At the end of your life, what is going to matter? Is it going to matter how many times you posted, how many likes you got? No. No one has ever said, if I would just gotten 3 more likes on that picture, my life would be complete. No, no one has ever said that. But what does matter, what will make a difference in that moment, is how you love the people around you. Did you love them like Jesus? Did you show them the love of God? Especially for our kids, right, parents? Right? They're desperate for our attention. They don't want to have to compete with our cell phones. And I get it. I know. I have the same struggles you do, right? They're just as addicted to the screens as we are. But parents, what if we stepped up and we said, no, we are going to do things differently. I'm going to create a different culture for me and my house. I'm going to love my kids the way that Jesus did because he has entrusted me with this incredible gift. Now, I get it. I understand. FOMO is real, even if you didn't know about it until 60 seconds ago. But what I think we should be more afraid of missing out on than anything that's happening online is we should be afraid of what's happening right in front of us. We should be afraid of missing out on the relationships that God has already blessed us with. So I don't know what that might look like for you and your family, but maybe here are some guidelines, some rules, some boundaries that could help you think about what that could look like. Maybe, for example, the rule is no more phones after a certain time. After 8 o'clock, we're just saying the phones go away. The phones get shut off. Maybe the rule is no more screens at the dinner table. Maybe there's certain apps on your devices that you know, I have to delete those. I have to just get rid of them because they are nothing but a waste of time. Maybe the rule is when you're at home, the phone stays on the docking station, so it is not with us every single second of the day. Maybe the rule is no phones in bed. Right? If both of you are taking your phones to bed and you're tempted to text her to like see if she's in the mood, and she texts back, hashtag headache, maybe this would be a good rule for you. I don't know. I'm just saying. I lost my train of thought. I'm not sure where we're going next. But let's do this. Look at 1 John 3:18. It says, dear children, let us not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. See, the early church, they got it right. They understood that their greatest weapon, their greatest tool was their love for each other. And despite the persecution, despite all the hatred and animosity, they didn't let that stop them from loving a world that was trying to destroy them. Right, and the Bible tells us they loved each other so genuinely, so authentically, that there was no one who had any need among them. Because anytime someone had a need, they would sell something and make sure that person was taken care of for. And so a hate-filled world looked in on the early church and they said, we don't get it, we don't understand it, we don't know how this is possible. We don't even know if this Jesus guy is real, but we want what they have, and their love changed the world. Jesus said it this way in John 13:34. He said, I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other just as I have loved you, so you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples. Now, notice what Jesus doesn't say here. He doesn't say, the world will know that you're my disciples if you have great theology. Now, don't get me wrong, theology is important. But Jesus says, that's not the number one thing. That's not the number one marker of my disciple. Notice Jesus didn't say, all the world will know that you're my disciples if you have great church attendance. Again, nothing wrong with going to church, but if going to church isn't making us more like Jesus, then we're missing something. Notice he didn't say, all the world will know that you're my disciples if you have a COC bumper sticker on the back of your car, which is a good thing because I've seen how some of you drive and it's not very loving. No, Jesus said, the world will know that you are my disciples when you love them like I love them. Right? When you love your enemies, when you love your neighbors, when you love sacrificially, when you love the person on your right and on your left, the person behind you, the person in front of you, which means all you in the front row, you have no one to love but me. So just send your love this way right here. Right? Our ability to love each other, it can change the world. And I know you might be going, well Ben, that's great. I want to love people, but you haven't met some of the people in my life. I'm not sure that I can love them like Jesus would love them. Well, the good news is you don't have to. Because when we try to just love people like in our own strength and our own willpower and just go, oh, I'm gonna love them, that never works, does it? But the good news is Jesus has more than enough love to go around for all of us. And he says, if we will ask him, if we will open our lives up to him and invite him to pour his love into our hearts and our lives, he will make us an overflowing fountain of love so that we have more than enough love to love those that God has placed in front of us. So that everywhere we go, our love is just overflowing and spilling out onto the lives of those around us. So I don't know about you, but I know I don't want my life to be ruled by my cell phone. I don't want to be a slave to my screens. I want to love you. I want to love my friends. I want to love my neighbors. I want to love my enemies like Jesus would love them. Right? Because he didn't do it standing up in heaven. He did it up close and personal. He became one of us, God with us, Emmanuel. Let's stand and pray together. As we close, let's bow our heads and close our eyes together. And this morning, as we've been talking about friendships and relationships and social media, I know for some of us, the Holy Spirit has been stirring in our heart. Right? And we know that there's something that needs to change in our life. We know that there's something that needs to change in our habits, but we're not sure what it is or even where to begin. All we know is we want something different. We want something better. We want to enjoy social media, but we don't want it to rule our lives. And if that's you this morning, I just want to invite you to raise your hand. If you'd be honest enough to say, God, I need your help this morning. Again, no one's looking around. This is between you and God. If you'd say, God, I want to be not just a hearer of the word, I want to be a doer of the word. I just want to invite you to raise your hand up, put it up high so I can pray with you and pray for you so that we can love people like Jesus loves them. Let's pray together. Father God, I thank you that you meet each one of us right where we are at, and you know our struggles more intimately even than we do. And God, as we're raising our hands here this morning, we confess, we admit that we don't have it all together, that this social media thing can sneak up on us and take over our lives without us even realizing it. But we don't want it to be that way. We don't want social media to stand in the way of our ability to love other people, because we know that you have something so much greater for us. You have a plan for our life. You have a love that is so much better than anything that we've ever experienced online. So would you meet us where we're at? Would you fill that void that we are searching to fill with your love, with your grace, with your mercy and your power so that we can go love the world in the way that you love them? Thank you, Jesus, for meeting us where we're at, for loving us for who we are. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Every head still bowed, every eye still closed. I know there's others of us who are here this morning. As we talk about FOMO, you know exactly what I'm talking about. because your fear of missing out isn't just that you would miss out on what's happening online, but you're afraid of missing out on a relationship with God, a God of the universe who loves you more than you can know. And as we talk about this void that we try to fill with social media, you know, you sense it, you can feel it, that it is never going to be enough, that it is never going to fulfill you. And guess what? That is because you were not created for an app. You were not created for social media. You were created by God and for God. You were created to know him, to love him, and have a relationship with him. But the problem is, and each and every single person in this room, each and every single person on this planet has experienced this. Sometimes our selfish nature, it gets in the way. And we start to live for ourselves. We start to live for his kingdom rather than God's kingdom. And when we realize that, by the time we realize that, it's too late. We can't work our way back to God, no matter how hard we want it, no matter how hard we try. But the good news is, it doesn't have to be that way. It's like we talked about, Jesus loves you so much that he became one of us. He stepped into time, he stepped into space, so that he could stretch out his arms on the cross and show you the full extent of his love. So that this morning, for anyone who would cry out and say, Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I need your forgiveness. I need your new life. I need a new beginning. I need a fresh start. Jesus says, all you have to do is ask for it. So if that's you this morning, if you feel God drawing you to himself, if you feel the Holy Spirit stirring your heart, again, I just want to invite you to raise your hand, to put it up high. Again, no one looking around. It's between you and God. Just to say, God, I need you. I want you to be a part of my life. I'm tired of trying to run my life on my own, because every time I do, I fail. I want your life, not my life. Thank you. If that's you this morning, pray this prayer with me. You can pray it in your heart as I pray it out loud. Jesus, I have run from you for far too long. I know that I am a sinner. I know that every time I try and run my life, it falls apart. So this morning, I want to give you my life. I'm asking you for a new beginning, a fresh start. I'm asking you to forgive my sins so that I can start to live for you and live like you, Lord Jesus. I'm inviting you to come into my life, to take over my life. Lord, I give you my life. Would you give me yours? Praise in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen.